quickly, and yet others hold a grudge, unable to communicate, unable to talk. Why do some couples talk through issues? Some couples talk, but others walk. The conversation gets too hard, and there's a big, hard, "Fine!" yelled out, and someone walks. And the key principle this morning that I want for us to hear is this, is that I'm going to even whisper it because it's a secret. All couples fight. Every couple fights. All couples fight. There's conflict that comes up, and we're not talking about, you know, fisticuffs. If you're doing that, you know, rolling up your sleeves, let's go, girl, you know. That's not good. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about conflict that happens in the home because you've got two becoming one. You've got this cleaving process that doesn't just happen once, but it's throughout the relationship, throughout the marriage. When we first started off this series, we talked about a faithful attraction. We talked about what it was as Solomon and the Shulamite woman are looking back. Here they are. This Song of Songs is written about their entire relationship. And chapter 1, they're looking back about what was their relationship like before they were married, when they first met each other. What was it that drew them to each other? We've heard the saying that opposites attract. How come in marriage and relationships, opposites fight? There's conflict. You see, opposites is what brought you together, but a lot of times in marriage, it's those opposites, those things that sometimes cause us to separate, to be driven apart. And so we talked about this faithful attraction. We talked about this the perfect seasoning. We talked about the seasons of relationship and how that at certain times in the season that there's an idea when you're seeing that person and you don't see any of their weaknesses, you don't see any of their faults, and you're just kind of up in the clouds. We talked about how to come down to reality, to recognize as if we're not married as singles, that there's a season, a winter season of preparation. And that during, even in the natural, that winter is a time where the roots of a plant or a tree, they go deeper into the ground so that they can produce the leaves and the fruit at harvest time. And that's exactly the way relationships are. Some of you may be in that winter season of a relationship. And you could be in your marriage. If you've been married for, you know, more than a few years, you're experiencing seasons in your relationship. You might be in a winter season in your relationships. Things aren't as easy and smooth and sunny and warm as maybe they've been before. It might not seem as fruitful as it has in the past. And what we're learning from this is how do we last the winter. It's kind of like what we're doing right now in the natural. You see the snow coming out, I'm like, oh, please, God, not another snow, not another snowy day. We're kind of holding out. We're lasting. Can we just make it just a couple more weeks? Maybe it'll get warmer. It's the same thing sometimes in relationships. We find ourselves having to navigate through winter time. And, you know, today what we're going to do is last week we saw the Solomon and the Shulamite woman. We saw their love life last week. And we talked about how to, for married couples, how to cause our that aspect of our life, that physical intimacy, how to see it get rich and be the glue that holds a couple together, be that part of a marriage that just is life-giving. And this morning we're going to talk about conflict. We're going to talk about reconcilable differences. And if you have ever gone through the painful and just exhausting, hurt, damaging process of a divorce, many times, and even if you haven't, you probably know somebody that has, that's gone through that. A lot of times what's written on that contract, as it's on those papers, is irreconcilable differences. We can't be reconciled. And so this morning we're going to talk about reconcilable differences. And I want this to be a foundation statement for us right now, and it's this. There's no condition of your marriage, there's no condition that it could be in that's so bad, that's so broken, that's so far gone, that's so hopeless that God cannot come in and bring restoration. There's no marriage. I don't care what state you're in. You could be at your last rope. You could be at the end. You could be already thinking about it. Maybe you've already talked with an attorney. Maybe you've already talked to your friends. I don't know where you... There's no condition of your relationship. It cannot be bad enough that God cannot come in and bring restoration. That he can't come in and cause that relationship to be reconciled. And so this morning, as we talk about this, as we talk about conflict, we're going to be looking at how to resolve conflict. And I've got a scripture for us to start us off here, and it's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. And men, get ready to amen. This is your chance right here. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. And all the men said, you pansies, come on, say it. Amen. I got one for the ladies. Don't worry. Here we go, ladies. Here it is. It is better to have severe hemorrhoids than to live with a husband who is a jerk. And that's 2 Dan chapter 4, verse 2. Now, for those of you that don't know the Bible, that verse is actually not in the Bible. This is my own writing here. I know the Bible says not to add to or take away, but I think there's some spiritual parallel here that we can travel. But bottom line is that couples fight. Stephanie and I were having a doozy the other day. We were just getting into it like crazy, and right in the middle of this, because if I told you, all couples fight, right into the middle of this fight, she comes crawling on her hands and knees to me. Comes crawling on, and she says, Dan, get out from under that bed, you coward, and come and fight like a man. Well, we do have our conflicts at time that we need to resolve. Every couple does. And so what I want to look at this morning is, here we're going to look at Solomon and the Shulamite woman, and we're going to see that there's trouble in paradise. There's trouble in paradise. We see, as we went through the first few chapters of this, we see, you know, talking about my lover, my beloved, my sister, my bride, and they're talking about myrrh and things dripping from their hands, and that there's a passion that's rising up in them. And we talked about how that even in the passage, the scripture says that his hand was behind her head, his left hand was behind her head, and his other hand was behind her back, and they were in this intimate position, and there's just this love flowing, and yet we see it happen just like in any relationship, trouble in paradise. Take a look with me, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. What in the world is going on here? Well, let me give us a little picture. Now, just so you know, this book is probably one of the most difficult books of the Bible to interpret or to study, to gain meaning from. A lot of commentaries have different influence and or input on this. But one of the things that we see from this, she's saying here, she's asleep. And the man of her life, her husband's coming in now late. She was asleep. She's now awakened, and he's coming in. And he says his hair is wet from the dew of the night. His hair is damp. He's been outside. Who knows? Maybe he's worked late, came in, and she was asleep. He's awakened her. He's knocking on the door. And there's this idea behind this that this man, he's wanting some loving. You know, he's wanting to cozy up. He's wanting to get close. And she's saying she's asleep. She says she was asleep. Her heart was awake. Listen, she says, I hear him knocking. Open to me, my sister. So here we go. She's asleep. She's awakened. He would like a little physical intimacy. And he who knows what's happened. But look what happens here now. Verse 3. Here's where the conflict comes in. Because again, remember, we had before, oh, my heart longs for you. You know, all this, my hands, my face, and my hair is like goat's hair. He's telling her, your hair is like goat's hair, and you're just beautiful, and he's telling her all this stuff. Hey, look at this, verse 3. She's saying, listen, bro, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Common day, current day translation, she says, listen, buddy, I got a headache. That's what she's saying to him. I got a headache. I don't feel good. I'm tired. You know, you just need to back off. But here we've got this conflict that's going on. And so everyone fights. There's conflict in every relationship. So what I want us to do, and I want us to look at the root causes of conflict this morning. Excuse me. The root causes of conflict. And this is for, doesn't matter if you're married, single again, never been married. It doesn't matter where you are in life. If you are in any way in contact with the same people over a certain period of time, there will be conflict. So let's take a look at the root causes of it so we can pull up the root, all right, and have some better relationships. The first root cause is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. The kind of the idea of being married to you is vastly different than what I expected. You know, you were so into me then. It was that you had me at hello kind of thing going on. We were passionate. These things that drew me to you, there's something that's happened, and now what I expected marriage to be isn't what marriage is. Now, I've done premarital counseling before. I've done marital counseling before, and I encourage any couple that's even, here's what I would also say, if you're even thinking about getting married, maybe you're not even engaged yet, it's not really premarital, it could be pre-engagement. There needs to be counseling. You need to have someone that's looking in and talking to you and taking a look at your life. And I've had different opportunities to kind of be not just the fly on the wall, but to be in the room listening to this. And, you know, you're filling out packets of information and you're going over. The way I do it is that I give each person a packet. They each get the same questions. And they have to answer them separately from each other on their own. And then the fun part is we get to come together and see, you know, she said A and he said B, and let's find out why. And we have a little fun. And sometimes in these counseling sessions, one of the things that comes up is how often do you expect that you are going to have sex in your relationship? This is a very good question, because there's always unrealistic, unmet expectations. How often do you expect that there will be physical intimacy in your marriage? And it's always interesting how differently the expectations are between the man and the woman. It's surprising many times. And so you're expecting one thing. I've had long discussions with men before. You know, I'm afraid that I'm going to get in. We're never going to have physical intimacy. We're never going to make love, or it's going to be like once a month. And you have these conversations you go through, because when marriage is one of those things where you're, again, two becoming one, functioning together, flowing together, working together, living together, making decisions together, dealing with those idiosyncrasies, dealing with those little habits, those little things that maybe at one point were cute and kind of caught your eye, and now you're like, I could just smash his head in with this cup right now. You know, he's not washing it right, or he's not putting the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll properly, or he squeezes the tube of the toothpaste in the wrong place, or it never closes cabinets, never opens cabinets, never shuts the door, never takes out the trash, I don't know, never says anything to me, doesn't even talk. He comes in, he sits down and reads the newspaper. I thought there was going to be a little bit more romance in our marriage. He was romancing me before, and now there's nothing. It's like the fire's gone, lights are off, no one's home. Unmet expectations. And so what we have to realize is that, number one, be careful setting expectations. Be careful in your own mind of what you're expecting for that person if they have no idea what you're expecting. Communication is the key. And in any time that someone's trying to, whether it's in battle, in war, or in relationships with our enemy, we have an adversary. The Bible says you have an adversary, the devil. Be wise. He's trying to break down the lines of communication. And if he can get two people to stop talking that were once talking, if he can get them to close mouth and close down, then he has us. And so what we need to do as we're overcoming this root cause of conflict is make sure that we're communicating. What are you expecting? What are you wanting? We can't read each other's minds. We need to communicate. And so that's number one. Number two, root cause of conflict is selfishness. What about me? What about my needs? Look at what she said. She says, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? There's this sense of selfishness that is flowing in here that's causing conflict. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, this is probably, not probably, my wife's in here, I have to be honest. This is one of the areas that I deal with. Selfishness, and I think we all do. There's always this part where I want what I want. I want what I need. And I want it now. And if you're not giving it to me, then there's something wrong. So we have to work. This is where conflict comes from, when we're being selfish, when we're focused more on what I'm getting or what I'm not getting instead of on that other person that we're trying to cleave together. And the third root of conflict is pride. It's pride. I'm always right. You're always wrong. You never do this. You never do that. There's this pride that comes up that starts finger pointing and starts making someone aware of their weaknesses and their brokenness or their frailty or their mistakes of what they're not doing or what they are doing that they shouldn't be doing. There's this pride that comes in. Now look what here again, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 5. It says, "My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him." So here's what's happening. She's having a change of heart. At once she's saying, must I do, I got to put my robe back on, do this, do that, you know, you're wanting me to get up, I've got I've got the headache thing, yet now there's a change of heart. She says that her heart is beginning to pound for him. So she gets up. "I arose to open for my lover and my hands dripped with myrrh." She's talking about this passion that's beginning to build. "My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers were flowing with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock." So she's saying there's this desire that's come in. She's now becoming receptive to him. Now look what happened. "I opened for my lover, but my lover had left." He was gone. Too late. You know, too late. Too little, too late. You should have moved in quicker. This is probably what's going on in his mind. And so it says, listen to this. This is a statement I want us to catch. I want you to say it with me. Say, "My heart sank." Say it with me. "And my heart sank." My heart sank at his departure. Now, I think that this morning there's probably a lot of us that are in relationships right now. And there's a departure that has already happened in that relationship. Not necessarily that there's been the complete divorce and the separation, but I think there's probably some of us that are still in our relationships, married to that person, living in the same home, sleeping in the same bed, and yet there's been an emotional departure, an emotional separation. And so what we see here is that this root cause, unmet expectations, he's expecting something from her. There was selfishness that came in. She says, "I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that." And there's pride that enters into him. He says, "Too late, too little, too late, I'm gone." And her heart sank at his departure. And as we're talking about conflict resolution in the home, I mean, there is an extreme that relationships can go to where they end. And, you know, I thank God I've never, my parents are still married. They were never divorced. I mean, my grandparents, thank God, you know, Stephanie and I, we there's a marriage. I haven't experienced divorce in my family. My one brother has had divorce, but as in a firsthand, very close, I haven't experienced that. But I've been around it. And I've seen what it does. And I've seen the pain and the hurt. And all I can say to those of you that have experienced that is that I somewhat, to a small degree, I want to empathize with you. I want you to know that I understand to a degree, and I don't think anyone that hasn't gone through divorce can say they understand. But I've seen your pain, and I have an idea of what it's like. And I don't think any of us would wish that on anybody. To go through the process of falling in love, becoming attracted to somebody, entering into a marriage, entering into love, living together, two people becoming one, the process that it takes to cleave, there's a damage that takes place when you separate. I have the privilege of being bivocational, and I work in a furniture store, and we have a customer came in recently, and they had a wooden chair that had cracked and was broken. And our guys repaired it, and it did as meticulous of a job that they could do to a chair that had been broken. They put it back together again. The customer wasn't happy. They said, "There's this little seam right here." Asked if we could take it apart and make it, you know, and fix it again. And once you cleave something together that's and put new glue in that's then seized, if you try to pull that apart, you'll actually damage the chair beyond repair. It'll crack. You'll have splintering of wood. There's no way to separate it. And that's what happens a lot of times in relationships. We find ourselves together cleaving, and yet somehow there are those irreconcilable differences that have driven us apart. We haven't allowed ourselves to be united. Instead, we've moved the I in united one letter over, and it's become untied. What once where we were united and cleaved and joined together, we've now become untied, unraveled, and broken. And unfortunately, just like that chair, if you try to separate a leg from a frame, you're going to get part of that frame with that leg. There's no going back to just being one. We now have something that we bring on with us. So how do we move forward? And I was, you know, I'm going to share some things here with us as we move toward the end of this message here, that on simply looking at it, it seems trite. It seems too simple, the statements I'm about to share with you. But I believe that they're extremely profound. And I believe if you'll heed what I'm about to say, you'll take notes and allow it to impact your heart. God, may it impact our heart right now. Allow this to impact your heart. Allow it to speak to you. I think the simplicity will be eye-opening for you. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at this phrase here that I say, it's I do promise. We're going to make some promises together. When you enter into on that ceremony, that wedding day, the man and the woman stand next to each other and they're facing each other and they look in each other's eyes. The man of God, the minister, the woman of God will have them turn and face each other. And they'll say, look at each other, look each other in the eye and say this. Or say, as I'm about to make a statement, you're going to say, I do. And this is what we're going to look at right here, things that we can do to overcome conflict. The number one, the first thing is this, and I want you to say it. We're going to look at number one. It says to act and not react. So I want you to promise with me. Say, I do promise to act and not react. Say it again. Say, I do promise, and say it with me, to act and not react. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To act and not react. You see, the goal here when we're talking about conflict is in relationships, a lot of times there's this pressure to, in conflict that's going wrong, there's this press to drive apart. You know, we talked about in why do some couples grow old together while other couples grow apart? Why do some couples talk while other couples walk? Because I'll tell you why, is that some couples have an understanding that conflict, if we handle it right, that the goal in conflict, when conflict arises, and it will arise, it will arise, it will arise, conflict will come. Jesus said, tribulation will come, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome it. He says, there's a way out. There's a way through it. You won't avoid it altogether. It's going to be there, but we'll get around it, over it, through it somehow. But you will be confronted with it. You and I will experience conflict in our relationships. However, if we want to be the couple that grows old together instead of apart, then we're going to have to use conflict as an opportunity to press toward resolution. And that's our goal. When we're faced with conflict, when conflict arises, our goal is to press through to resolution. We want to see it resolved. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to react. I'm going to act. I'm going to hear it out. And I'll be honest, I have trouble with this because my first response is when I hear something, when conflict's coming, somebody's pointing something out, a weakness in me or something that I'm not doing that maybe I should be doing, or because if there's something, you know, if I'm not doing something right, then there's something wrong with me, and there's something wrong with me, you know, it's this, all this identity garbage that tries to come in. And yet we have to learn to act and not react. It does not matter. Hear the statement, husbands and wives. It does not matter how ungodly and wrong your spouse is. It does not matter. It does not give you permission to sin. No matter what someone has done, no matter how rude and ungodly somebody's acting, no matter how you feel they're not measuring up, no matter what they've said, and this again, for even we could step aside from the whole couple marriage thing, even on the job, in friendship, it does not matter how ungodly someone is acting, how ruthless they are behaving, it does not ever, ever give us permission to sin. Do I need to say it again? Okay, good, I will. It does not matter how ungodly and unholy someone else is acting or behaving in a relationship towards you or around you. It never, ever gives you permission to sin. We're going to act and not react. Say, I do promise to act and not react. The next one, say, I do promise to focus on the good. Oh, that was difficult, wasn't it? Say it with me. Say, I do promise. I get it now. You're writing. It's kind of trying to chew gum and talk at the same time. Say, I do promise to focus on the good and not the bad. All right, look what it says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is the Apostle Paul saying here to the Philippian church? He's saying, listen, stop looking at the weaknesses. Stop looking at the mistakes. Stop looking at the shortcomings. Stop looking at someone else and begin to look at yourself. Stop dwelling on what they're not doing. Stop dwelling on what they've said and how they said it. Stop dwelling on how you feel about what they said and how it made you feel. Stop dwelling on what you think they should be doing and that they're not doing. Stop dwelling on the unmet expectations. Stop dwelling on the brokenness and the wrong. And he's saying here, start looking at what is praiseworthy. Stop looking at what makes you mad. Stop looking at the toothpaste and the toilet paper and the cabinets and whatever, I don't know, the little things that those little foxes that spoil the vine in your friendships and relationships. And he's saying, start thinking about what is good. What is worth praise? What is worth in that person's life? What are they doing that's worth you going up to saying, you know what, when you do that, I really like that. When you speak to me that way, there's something that really encourages me. When you look at me that way, there's something that happens. You know, and married couples, when you act that way, do that, it really turns me on. You know, girl, yeah, you know, you tell her. Tell them. When you do that, that really meant something to me. That ministered to me. That spoke life to me. Thank you. Think on these things. I think we all know who Billy Graham is. Billy and Ruth Graham have been married for, my goodness, I don't know. I mean, probably, I don't know, 60 years at least, probably. And Ruth Graham was interviewed once and was asked, how did it make you feel when Billy is on the road 7 months out of the year traveling? He's only home 5 months. Not, of course, not straight, but when you add all the time together, he was on the road 7 months and only home five. And Ruth Graham's response to that interviewer was this: I'd rather spend 5 months with Billy than an entire lifetime with any other man. You see, there was her perspective about the situation. She could have sat there and said, you know what? He is gone too much. I wonder what he's doing while he's gone. You know, your mind can just start going crazy when you don't think on these things as the Apostle Paul's talking about. When you're not thinking on what is admirable. When you don't believe the best in somebody. The Bible tells us to believe the best. Husbands, do you believe the best about your wife, or do you question her intentions? Wives, do you believe the best about your husband, or do you question his integrity? Yes, we believe the best. Yes, are we prepared for anything? Can we handle anything? Can anything happen? Sure. But we believe in that person. We believe the best. Believe the best in them. Think on these things. I do promise to act and not react, to focus on the good and not the bad. And the next one is I do promise to talk and not walk. So say it with me. I do promise to talk and not walk. So we're going to stick in there. We're going to be courageous. We're going to be bold. We're going to talk through it. We're going to engage. We're going to find the right time and the better times to communicate and talk through things, but we're not going to walk. We're not going to walk away. We're not going to run away. And again, I'll be honest with you. I'm not standing up here because I've got this thing down. I'm standing up here. I mean, this whole series, I've been growing. I've been learning. God's speaking to me. I'm receiving from this. If this whole series was for anybody, it's for me. And so I don't stand up here talking down to you, even though I am because I'm up on the stage. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking with us. We're talking together. It's a dialogue. I'm learning from here. And I'm just communicating God's word. And I'll be honest with you. There's things here, you know, when I talk about, there's been times where I've walked, you know, holla, you know, and you're out. You're gone. I've done it. And I've come back, you know, I'm the one crawling on my hands and knees. I'm sorry. You know, I've done it. And I think we all have. You know, if we're honest, there's times where I can't handle this right now. You know what? We walk. But we've got to make a promise. If we're going to resolve conflict, if we're going to establish a healthy relationship, then we're going to talk and not walk. Look what it says here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. It says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." You want to give the devil a foothold in your life? Then stay angry. You want him to ruin you? Again, we never have permission to sin. Ever, ever, ever. I don't care where you feel someone's fallen short and not meeting your needs. You never have permission to sin. It doesn't matter, ever. He said here, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In your notes, I'm not sure if I have this up on the screen, but the last fill-in in your notes is that they endured another winter and grew to enjoy spring. They endured another winter and grew to enjoy spring. As we close with the scripture, take a look with me in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley. And see the symbolism here. I went down to look at the trees, to look at the new growth in the valley. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, come back. There is a winter season that Solomon and the Shulamite went through. We find them, this whole process of the relationship here, yeah, they're married and they hit a, you know, a bump in the road in their marriage, and there's this winter season that came in. That we saw the selfishness, we saw the unmet expectations, we saw the selfishness, we saw the pride, and we saw a couple that grew distant, that weren't doing what they were supposed to, and yet we find in God's word where he calls us to come together. Cleave and work through winter and allow the root system of our lives and our marriages and our relationships, our friendships, allow the root system to be driven down. See conflict, this is my opportunity. We're going to press toward resolution. We're going to press toward healing. We're going to press toward restoration. We're going to press toward God in our relationship. There's no place, there's no relationship, there's no marriage too far gone that God can't heal. And those of you that have already experienced that brokenness, there's no person that's been like that chair, that's been glued and established once and has been pulled apart, and there's bits and pieces of you over there and bits and pieces of that other person with you. There's no condition that you're in right now that our God will come and bring healing and bring restoration. I'm always reminded of the woman at the well, that Jesus is sitting at the well and he says, "Draw for me water." And she says, "You know, who are you? You're a Jew. You're talking to me." And she talks about the water that she's drawing out, and he talks about the living water that she'll have. And as this conversation progresses through, he says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." And by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, "It's true, you have no husband, because you've had five husbands and now you're living with another man. That is not your husband. And that you spoke truly, that you have no husband. You were right, but you've had five." And yet we see the Master Jesus come in without guilt, without condemnation, and just lovingly and in a life-giving way speak truth to her and lead her to a place of salvation and lead her to a place of deliverance and restoration. And that's exactly what our God wants to do in us today. Let me pray. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man and woman, young person in this room this morning, young man, young woman in this room. I pray for all of our couples this morning that are in this room. And God, I just pray for us. We all know what it's like to fight. We all know what it's like to experience conflict. And so I just pray, God, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit would come right now in this room, right now upon each one of us. Holy Spirit, flow in such a way that you'd bring healing and bring life. Flow in such a way, Holy Spirit, that they would feel your grace right now and your peace right now. God, those that are just broken, don't know how they're going to go on, don't know how they're going to get through it, God, would you come and minister life to them right now? Holy Spirit, bring peace right now to them. As your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, let me just talk to you for a moment prayerfully. As you're praying, I want you, no matter what place that you're in right now, I think some of you are just, you're really struggling in relationships right now. And some of you, whether it be friendships, whether it be your marriage, I want you, between you and God, would you just talk to him just for a moment? Would you call out to Jesus, the same Jesus that met the woman at the well, would you call out to him right now and say, Jesus, I need your help. I surrender to you. I want resolution. I want to be reconciled. Would you just talk to him and ask, invite him in to your heart, invite him into your relationships right now. Ask him to bring healing and hope. Forgiveness for those of you that have entered into sin and your reasoning was because of what someone else has done and you just find yourself broken and down and out and burdened with sin. That you're blaming on somebody else, you need to take ownership of that sin right now and allow God to come in and to cleanse and to forgive and to heal. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, those of you that would say that you're like that, the Shulamite woman whose heart sank at his departure. That you're sitting here this morning and you're in a relationship where someone has departed. Maybe not physically, but maybe just emotionally. And you need the Master's restoration. I'd love to pray for you this morning, if you'd let me. Yeah, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. Right at your seat, would you just let God know simply by raising your hand that your heart is sunk? Thank you, sir. Your heart, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your heart is in a sunken state at the departure of somebody. Thank you. Let's call on the Master. I believe healing is going to flow right now. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hands. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to move right now. I have expectation in my heart that he's going to move and minister to you. If you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, would you just lift it up again as we pray? Heavenly Father, right now, we need you. We're calling on you, Holy Spirit, to come and to bring healing and to bring help and to bring wholeness. Holy Spirit, would you flow as their hands are up? They courageously lifted their hand with a humble heart saying, God, our hearts have sunk. Someone has departed and left us, or maybe we're the departed one. We depart. Parted away, and we find ourselves distant and broken, and we're calling on you in humility, Father, and we're asking with repentant hearts to come and heal, come and forgive, come and restore our hearts, come and restore our emotions, come and restore our thinking, God. God, make us one again. Make us whole again. God, all the broken pieces that are missing, all the extra pieces that we have, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, restore, sand us down, mold us again, remake us again into that man of God, into that woman of God you called us to be. And for those of us that are in marriages right now, and there's a sinking of a heart, a departure, and yet we're still married, yet there's an emotional detachment and departure that's happened. God, I pray for humility and a selfless spirit to begin to rise up in us. And that, God, we would remove the unrealistic expectations and we would begin to press toward resolution. But Holy Spirit, heal. Heal in this place right now. Heal hearts and minds. Make us whole. Make us whole. Just receive that from him. And as you're doing that, I want one final thing. I want to pray for anyone that's sitting here talking about irreconcilable differences or even reconcilable differences, talking about being reconciled. The Bible says that when we come to God, when we surrender to Him and we leave our sin behind, that the Bible says that we've been now reconciled to God, made right, made whole, no longer broken, no longer distant, no longer away. That Jesus came and shed His blood and did that act on the cross, that selfless act of allowing Himself to be nailed to the cross, to shed His blood for our sins. He did it so that you and I could be reconciled, brought back, redeemed, purchased again for the Master, for Jesus. He's made a way that you can be free from sin, that you can be whole again, that you can receive healing and help. If you're sitting here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Dan, I want to be reconciled to God. You're broken, you're distant, maybe you've never prayed a prayer to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you've done it before and you've fallen away. You need to be reconciled again. And you'd say, pray for me, today's my day, I'm coming back to God. Or today's my day, I've run long enough, I'm going to turn and face Him and be reconciled to God. If that's you and you'd say, please pray for me, again, I won't embarrass you, I'm not going to call you forward, but would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I want to be reconciled to God. Thank you. Thank you. Keep your hands up. Let's pray together. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, repeat after me, Heavenly Father, all of us together, in the name of Jesus, I want to be reconciled to You, free from my sin, clean, guilt-free, and whole again. Jesus, come into my heart. Restore me. Make me whole. And I commit from this day forward that I will live for You all the days of my life. I will surrender to You everything that I am. All that I have is Yours. Jesus, You are my Savior, and I am Your child. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. When I say amen, I want us just to let out a shout of celebration. Clap your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hands together. Shout unto God. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. 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 That's what it's all about, what we just did. Restoration and being reconciled to God.